Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so at the time we're filming this today, I've just got back from London. I was over there working with and praying for the New York Jets. They were overseas in London to play the Denver Broncos, and I don't want to talk about it, okay? And but it was amazing, like being over in England for quite some time. It was just listening to that English accent, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, but you hear somebody with an English accent, and immediately it's like their IQ levels at least double, maybe even triple, right? It could be just a moronic individual, yet if they have an English accent, you kind of give them the benefit of the doubt, right? That they're brilliant, and so I'm determined at some point in my ministry to use some of these English words I picked up, like lovely, and eventually I will use the word privacy. We call it privacy, but privacy, doesn't it just sound so much better? And then last but not least, I love rubbish. Like rubbish, it just sounds so much more intelligent and better than garbage, okay? And so, listen, I will use some of those in a sermon at some point, and maybe I just did today. But in all seriousness, man, have you ever heard somebody, they kind of revert down into like this British accent when they're praying? If you haven't, you will. I know I have, where, man, I was praying with Pastor Shino Prater. He was one of the founding pastors here with us. And I remember we were in this prayer session, and he starts crying out to God, man. He was getting after it. And he cries out to God. He says, we beseech thee, dear sir. And I'm like, beseech thee? Dear sir? What are we? Hey, Hamlet. I thought we were praying here, right? And so, man, he immediately went into Shakespeare and Elizabethan English. And but I know, like, throughout the decades, I've just kind of noticed that people have kind of their unique prayer style, if you will. And maybe some of you are the Father Godders, where everything is just Father God. We just pray this, Father God, and Father God, and Father God. It's like a stick shift, right? Father God, Father God, right? And kind of they do that. And some of you are the just prayers. And by that, I mean, Father, we just come to you right now, and we just bind that in Jesus' name. We just cry out to you and just loose that, Father, right? And so, and sometimes you combine the Father Gods and the just prayers. And so by far, the most irritating prayer to me are the manipulators. If you've ever been around these prayers, it has very little to do with them praying to God and more about them manipulating you or communicating a message to you. And so, man, I remember one time I'm in a prayer meeting with this girl who's a part of my church, and she just starts to pray out, Father, I just pray that you would move on Pastor Adam's heart to add an extra worship song to the worship set. And I just thought, are we really doing this here right now, you know? And so, maybe as we're talking about prayer, I know some of you, if you had the choice between death and praying out loud, you would choose death, right? Like praying in front of other people is the most terrifying idea, that you prefer to death over that. And listen, I understand it all, but you know, it's interesting. In our text today, we're gonna pick it up with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. And here's something: if you know, Paul referred to himself as the Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees were kind of the Jewish elites of his day. Pharisee, it simply means separate ones. Like, man, they were going to be above the crowd and the fray. And so a good Pharisee would pray three times a day, morning, evening, and noon prayer. And part of their morning prayer is every Pharisee would pray this: God, thank you that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And now, in just the irony of ironies, we're going to read about Saul, who now is the Apostle Paul. He's going to pray three times. And in so doing, God is going to save a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. And that's Acts 16. And the big idea for today is this. Anything is possible through prayer. Anything is possible through prayer. And so before we jump into our text in Acts 16, just a little bit of background. Paul and Silas, they're on their second missionary journey. And as they're going about, they're going to settle in Lystra and Derbe for a moment. And there they're going to pick up someone you have heard of, and that is Timothy. It's where we get the epistle to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And so Timothy is going to be Paul's spiritual son moving forward here. But here's what I love is Paul and Silas, they went to Lystra and they asked the brothers in the church, who is a good man? And then they all offered up Timothy, that Timothy was well spoken of. And here's my hope for you, particularly I want to speak to men in particular. That if someone was to ask your church, hey man, who's a great, faithful man, full of character, I hope that they would point to you and say, this is the guy you want, right? And so that was Timothy. And Paul and Silas, they take Timothy with them, and then they're on their way, and they're trying to get to Asia to preach the gospel. But every time, the Holy Spirit's like, nope, nope, nope. And it says that the Spirit forbid them from going into Asia until one evening, Paul gets a vision, a dream from the Lord of a man from Macedonia crying out, come here and help us. Here's what's fascinating. You know, from this point in the text, you're going to see that the book of Acts is actually written by Luke. And what you're going to see is suddenly Luke is going to be introduced into the story. And so some theologians believe that the Macedonian man in Paul's dream was actually Luke crying out, come here to help us. Because moving forward, Luke, the author of Acts, is no longer going to say they went and did this, but now he's going to say we went and did this, right? And so the pronouns change in a good way. And so let's start in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. It begins like this. And on the Sabbath day, meaning Paul, Silas, and Luke, and Timothy, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. See, they were praying. Anything is possible through prayer. And it says, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so notice that Paul's MO is always to go into a city. He would look for a synagogue, and there that's where he'd begin to preach and proclaim the gospel. But he goes here into Philippi, and there's no synagogue. And so here's what that means. In order to have a synagogue, you need 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. It's called the Minyan, okay? And so don't think the little yellow guys on that little stupid cartoon, right? Think 10 Jewish men in order to begin a synagogue. So Paul, plan A doesn't work, so he goes to the place of prayer. And the place of prayer would always be beside a river, living water. And the reason being for that is number one, just praying beside a river, isn't there just something soul-stirring and this kind of connects you to our Creator in that moment? But as well, they wanted to be beside a river because often they would practice ceremonial washings known as mikvahs. And so they would wash themselves and be cleaned in the rivers. And so that's why the place of prayer was normally beside some living water. And so so Paul goes to the place of prayer, and there God performs a miracle. And opens up Lydia's heart to receive the gospel, the words of Paul. And so it was funny, when I was preparing this message, I was over in London, and I was actually taking an Uber ride, and I was chatting up the Uber driver. His name was Savanthan. And he was from Sri Lanka. And so I just thought, man, this is going to be so perfect. God is going to open up Savankland's heart, and he's going to receive Jesus. And it's going to be a great sermon illustration, right? And so, I'm working him and talking and listening to him and swinging a miss. he didn't get saved or anything. But here's the thing. It's funny. Billy Graham says it like this. He says that normally it takes about 100 touches with the gospel before someone's ready to receive Jesus Christ. And the hilarious thing is, he says, 99 people think they've done nothing, and one guy thinks he's done everything. Paul says it like this. He says, some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. And so what God opened Lydia's heart to receive the words of Paul. And so think about it. Like, we read it that there were women, plural, at the place of prayer, but only one woman, Lydia, had her heart opened by God. And what? She was born again. And so, you know, the scripture will say that many are called, but few are chosen. And I want to tell you that salvation, it belongs to the Lord. I mean, you think about the thief on the cross, that Jesus is crucified between two criminals, and one criminal mocks, and yet the other criminal has his eyes opened by Almighty God. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Like what in that moment, Jesus nailed to a cross, bloodied and buried, beaten, would make it look like, man, surely this is the Messiah, right? Unless God opened that thief on the cross heart. Another one that historically I approached to, and we're getting there. Christmas is going to be here before you know it. If you remember the Magi, that the Magi, they came, and it says that they laid their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is probably 2 years old at this time. And it says they fell on their face and they worshiped. Listen, I've met a lot of two-year-olds in my life, and there's not one that I ever thought about worshiping, all right? But why? Man, God had opened their hearts to see that two-year-old for who he truly was. God become a man. And so I remember the first guy I led to the Lord. His name was John Corridori, and it's funny, I was taking a spiritual class on evangelism, and I had to share the gospel with somebody using what was known as the two-question test. And so it's two simple questions. You ask them, hey, do you believe if you were to die tonight, if you'd go to heaven? And if so, why or why not, right? And that's the two questions. And how they answer determines how you're going to respond and lead them to the gospel. And so I am butchering this thing with my friend, John Corridori. You know, I ask him the question, and then I'm supposed to give a response, and I'm fumbling through the page. And all I have to do is read the sheet to this guy, John Corridori. And then we get to the end of the pamphlet, and it says, now, if you so wish, we could pray the prayer of salvation. And I just look up to him. I'm like, dude, I know you don't want to do that, do you? And he's like, yeah, I want to do it right now. Let's pray the prayer, man. And I'm like, you do? Like, no one was more shocked than me, right? But what happened? Man, my fumbling, stumbling, and bumbling, God, for whatever reason, in his grace and mercy, opened John's heart to receive those awkward words. And he received Jesus Christ. And here's just kind of the cool part about the story, is that I would find out probably about a decade later that John, he passed away in his sleep. And man, I just had just this great confidence and peace, knowing I know where John Corridori is today, that he's in glory. And that's an awesome moment, because God opened up John's heart to receive my awkward words, right? And so, but here's what I know. Conversely, man, if God doesn't open your heart, man, that thing, man, humanity, broken humanity, we have a hard heart, man. And I don't care what miracles or things you see around you, unless God opens the door of your heart, man, nothing will change in your life. In fact, like you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And Lazarus, the name Lazarus means one who God helps. And so Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days. That's not just dead, that's dead. Right? And Jesus stands before the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, you come forth, man. And here he does come forth, resurrected from the dead at the words of Jesus. And the Pharisees, they're witnesses to this miracle. And their response to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is, their response was, oh no, now people are really following Jesus. So now we not only have to kill Jesus, but we have to kill Lazarus as well. Seriously. right? That's what you call a hard heart that God has not opened up. We recall that when Jesus is arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's arrested, they say, we're here to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, I am he. And it says that power goes out from the Lord and knocks them down on their back. They get up and brush themselves off, and then they continue with the rest, the arrest. Peter pulls out a sword and chops off one of the soldier's ears. Jesus gets to the ground, dusts it off, and sticks it back on his head, heals the guy. Now, you would think that story then should say that they all fell on their face and worshiped, but they didn't. Man, their hardened hearts just led them to the arrest of Jesus Christ. Man, just the pinnacle, Judas. Man, Judas saw every miracle that Jesus did. Man, he watched him raise the dead, walk on water. They watched him feed thousands, heal blind eyes, heal the lame. Man, that he was out in a vicious storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus just cries out, quit it! And it stopped. Like, and Judas sees all of that and still goes forward and betrays the Lord. See, salvation is from the Lord. God has to open people's heart. And so, listen, remember the big idea is this, is that prayer, through prayer, anything is possible. Even that God would open the heart of a young woman by the name of Lydia. And here's my question to you. If anything is possible through prayer, who are you praying for? Like who is your Lydia that you're crying out to God that God would save? Because anything is possible through prayer. Let's go on in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 19. It says this, as we were going, here it is, to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I don't know why that struck me, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And so in this text, it just says that there's a slave girl at the place of prayer. And Paul, once again, is sharing the gospel days on end and continuously, this girl, and it says, with the spirit of divination. Now, that just sounds cute and some kind of little cute, cuddly word. It literally reads in the original Greek that she had the spirit of the python. The spirit of the python. This is the Bible's nod to letting us know what type of spirit is within this little slave girl. And it's something dark and demonic. Like the serpent we see in the garden, we would later know as Satan. And throughout the scriptures, man, we see kind of these dark forces represented through a snake or a serpent, the spirit of the python. If you remember that Pharaoh, who thought himself to be a god, he says, who is God that I should obey him, right? And Pharaoh, if you ever paid attention, I think we have an image of it, that Pharaoh, his headdress, it would always have a cobra on the outside of it. That cobra, it was representative of Wadjet. Wadjet was the serpent goddess sent to protect Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And so if you remember the scene that Moses, he confronts Pharaoh, let my people go. And in so doing, he takes his staff and he throws it down and it becomes a serpent. But Pharaoh, not even moved by that, he calls his dark magicians to come in and they throw their staffs down. They become serpents. Who's going to win this epic battle? And as it goes on, we read that Moses' staff, that serpent, swallowed up the Pharaoh's dark magic. And it was God's message to Pharaoh, your protection has been swallowed up by Almighty God. And so, do you know that Jesus, he gives us authority over the serpent and dark forces? We read it in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 19. It says, Jesus says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And so that word authority, it's the word exousia in the Greek. And in exousia, it means this, man, this authority, that it's something that's given to us, that though our enemy may be stronger than us, now we're giving authority and power to dominate them. And so I'll illustrate it this way, man, is I had a good friend of mine, Danny Fox. Danny, if you're watching, what's up, bro? He's a Brooklyn cop, and I remember he let me ride along with him one day in the squad car, and so, man, we got a call, and I say we like I was a cop, but anyways, we got a call, and so he's racing to this site, and he's on the loudspeaker, get out of the way, get out of the way, and it's those tight, you know, Brooklyn streets where everyone's double parked, and then he's telling people, get out of the way so he can get after it, and he's hitting the sirens, too, at the same time, and so finally he says, here, you use the speaker, tell him to get out of the way. So he gives me the speaker, and I'm just kind of like, pardon me, excuse me, would you please, all right? And so he grabs the microphone back from me. He's like, give me this, man, a pastor, right? And so, but here's what I know. When I was in that cop car, man, I had authority. When I asked people to move, they moved. When I told people, get out of the way, they got out of the way. Was it anything? Who am I, man? They don't have to listen to me. But when I'm in that squad car, man, I have exousia, authority. And when you and I, man, when you are in Jesus Christ, you possess exousia, the authority of the name of Jesus. Man, you tell demons and dark forces, get out of the way, get out, be gone, right? They have to obey. Why? Because we've been given exousia in the name of Jesus. And Paul exercises his exousia, and he tells that dark demon, man, you get out of that little girl, right? I love it. It says that Paul, he was greatly annoyed at what was being said. And we read it. It didn't sound like it was something real bad. But here's the reality. Like that little girl, like that demonic entity was speaking through that little girl. They were saying true things through a dark and deceiving spirit. True things through something that was dark and deceiving. And so I'm going to make a strong statement, because I believe it needs to be said strong. Is, you know, that it's psychics, mediums, fortune tellers are demonic, all right? Hard stop, demonic, period. And the Bible is strictly condemns a consulting, a fortune teller, a psychic, a medium, right? I can rail you off a whole bunch of these. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6 says, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 19:31 says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 8:19, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And then, so you can see here, man, I could replace those three with another three, all right? The Bible beats this drum time and time again, is to stay out of these dark places. Listen, if you play around with dark things, man, dark things are going to play around with you. And so there's a great king in your Old Testament. His name is Hezekiah. It means the Lord is my strength. And he had a wicked father, King Ahaz. And Ahaz, he gave the kingdom over to mediums and dark magic, right? And he practiced child sacrifice. In fact, he offered his infant son, Hezekiah, to the god Molech. He made him pass through the fire. It was this giant metallic image of Molech with two hands out, and they would put the infant in these hands that were heated up to hundreds of degrees, and the baby's flesh would just burn and stick to it, or if by chance it would roll off and live. It was passing through the fire. Hezekiah passed through the fire. He probably had burn marks and scars as an infant boy, but King Hezekiah would grow to be a great man and a lover of God. And it says that Hezekiah, he reformed Judah, and he tore down the high places of the Baal and Asherah of Molech. He did away with the psychics and the dark magic and sorcery and whatnot. And he led God's people away from darkness and into the light. And in so doing, God blessed Judah in that season. But get this, just one generation later, Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, would undo all of it and start once again following and playing around with dark things until dark things started playing around with Manasseh and the kingdom. And I'll read to you in 2 Chronicles 33:6, and it says of Manasseh, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And so Paul was greatly annoyed. And what happens? He cast this dark spirit out of this little slave girl, because anything is possible with prayer. And then we pick it up in Acts 16. Starting in verse 22, we're going to see that this slave girl now doesn't have this demon for fortune telling, and now her handlers have lost their income. And so they seize Paul and Silas, and we pick it up in Acts 16, 22. It says, the crowd joined in attacking them, being Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Now, this is interesting. This is one of these verses, if you're not careful, you just read over, that they beat Paul and Silas with rods. And so here's what that would mean. Do you know that there's still some countries that practice capital punishment, one of those being Singapore. And I don't know if you recall that years and years ago, that there was an American student who broke the law and was guilty of punishment by caning. And they caned this young man. And so they'll take a cane, a giant stick, and they beat this individual in the back. And so let me just read to you what a caning would be like today. This is written from a place over in Singapore. They said this, when the rattan, that's the rod, hits the bare buttocks, the sin disintegrates, leaving a white line and then a flow of blood. There's usually blood at the fourth stroke. The skin at the point of contact is usually split open, and after three strokes, the buttocks will be covered in blood. Of the prisoners, many will collapse. Some pray, some beg for mercy, others scream, and people shake and shake. And of course, there is pain, which has been described as excruciating, as beyond description. If there is a word stronger than excruciating, then that should be the word to describe it. And so, and as so horrible that I screamed like a mad animal. The prisoner is given medical treatment, but such treatment is largely useless. Here we go. For weeks, the prisoner cannot sit down. The blood just wets your shorts, and after 10 strokes, you are unable to walk without help from the warder. He says, even while the wounds were healing, going to the toilet was the worst. You don't dare squat because you may tear open the wounds again. You can neither eat nor sleep properly. And of course, the cane marks are indelible, and these will be a source of humiliation to the prisoners for the rest of their lives. That Paul and Silas were caned, okay, in this moment. And now let me pick it up in Acts 16, verses 23 to 24. It says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, get this, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so I read you, man, how merciless, painful, and brutal the caning was, to show you all how heartless this jailer was. He was a wicked, wicked man. It says that he was to keep Paul and Silas. And what does it do? It says he threw them into the inner prison. If you don't know what that is, that was the lowest point in the prison. It was where all the feces and the urine would drain to. And then it just said to keep them safely. And it says that he put them, fastened them in stocks. And so in doing, he would be magnifying their pain from their wounds of the caning. And so this man had no compassion, no empathy. He was a wicked, wicked man. I say all that to say this. Remember the big idea, anything is possible with prayer. Do you know that hours later, after this moment that we read about, that this same guy, this jailer that had inflicted wounds, is now going to be cleaning their wounds. That this jailer, his entire household is going to be saved. And that we're going to see the birth of the Philippian church. It seems incredible. impossible, but anything is possible through prayer. Acts 16, verses 25 to 33, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, here we go, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So here we see, man, this jailer, a wicked, torturous, heartless man, is what he's confronted with love, mercy, and compassion from the Apostle Paul and from Silas. And what? It absolutely breaks him to the core. His hard heart now is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm reminded of a story of Gary Ridgway. He was known as the Green River Killer. If you've not heard of his story, he was found guilty and convicted for murdering 49 women. He actually confessed to killing 71 of them. And so 49 counts of murdering these defenseless women. And so, for the plea deal, Gary Ridgway, he says, I'll let you know where the bodies are if you take the death penalty off the table. And so, the prosecutors did it. They took the death penalty off. And now Ridgway told them where all the bodies were so the families could have some semblance of closure. And while he didn't get to the death sentence, he did get the maximum sentence. But the families were given a moment of time to confront the murderer of their loved one. It's called a victim impact statement. And as you can imagine, as the parents of these victims that stand before the murderer of their child, just the venom and just the anger that would be poured out in this moment, and it was. You can watch it on YouTube. That some of them will get up and they're just like, I just hope you rot in hell, you piece of bleep bleep bleep. Like, I can't even say it. And some people will begin with tears of rage and say, do you know what you've taken from me? What you've stolen from me? And one by one, they'll get out and just rip Gary Ridgway a new one. And each time, he just peered back at them, stoic, stone-faced, maybe at times even becoming more and more obstinate towards them, until one man, his name is Robert Rule. He actually looks like a Santa Claus-looking figure, long white beard, and as he stepped to the podium, he was actually he's the father of Linda Rule, who was murdered by Ridgway. As he stood in front of Gary Ridgway, I want to read to you his statement. He says this, Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir. And with those words, Gary Ridgway, his lips begin to quiver. And then suddenly tears start flowing through his eyes and he's trying to fight them back and not lose his angered face. And he just starts violently sobbing. What happens? Man, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness hit this man and it absolutely broke him. And that's the Philippian jailer. That's the Philippian jailer. He was confronted with his evil and wickedness with love and compassion and mercy from Paul and Silas, and it broke the jailer. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's response? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your entire household. And so, like, are you feeling this with me? The guy who hours before was inflicting wounds on these men, now suddenly, an hour or two later, he was cleaning their wounds. It's impossible, but anything is possible with prayer. And so let's pray. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time. And, Lord, I do believe anything is possible with prayer. And, I'm praying for those of you that maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you those two questions, man, do you know if you were to die tonight, if you would go to heaven? And if so, why? Can you answer those two questions? Can I tell you that salvation is as easy as ABC? A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And man, in doing that, and you will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those, God, today, Lord, that have yet to receive you. God, I pray, Lord, God, may you woo them and call them unto yourself, because anything is possible with prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.